Let's turn in our New Testaments to the Epistle of Peter, the second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's read the first five verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And the list continues through verse 7. Let's focus on this passage and apply it to our lives as seminarians. This is Simon Peter speaking. Well, it says Simon Peter in the version from which I read, but it's Simeon Peter. Here and in Acts, Simon is referred to as Simeon, his real first name. Simon is the Greek form of his Hebrew name. And he knew himself as Simeon, and who then became Simeon Peter. The name Peter is included because that's the name that Christ himself gave to Simeon. And Simeon is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He has impeccable credentials as a Jew, and he was called by Christ as a Jew who became a Christian convert. So this Simeon, Peter, is writing to Gentiles. He's writing to men and women like us. And he's assuming that they don't have the same background. They aren't of the same genetic root stock. And as he addresses them, he begins with an introduction. And, you know, as I walked in, Dr. Scipione was in my way. And he's pretty skinny. So it was fairly easy to just kind of knock him out of the road. And he gave me those kind New Jersey, New Setic counseling words that if you're going to preach, you better preach on humility, buddy. So as I introduce myself, I'm Rick Gamble, professor. I'm Dr. Rick Gamble. I'm Rick Gamble, fill in the blank of arrogance. That's what comes naturally. Get out of my road, Scipione. I'm on my way to the front. Not so Simon Peter. I'm the one who was at the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm the one who was willing to drop my sword for this Lord Jesus Christ. I walked on the water, don't you know? But how does he begin? How does his introduction begin? My name is Simeon Peter, and I'm a slave. I am a slave of this one who is Jesus Christ. That's my identity. Where's your identity? I identify myself with the two poles of being an apostle. Yes, I am one of the 12. I'm not ashamed of that. But I want you to know, first of all, that I'm the slave of the one who also called me as an apostle. He begins by giving his calling card. Now, in your wallet, you may have a calling card. Does it Does it say slave? Or does it say doctor? Does it say professor doctor? Pastor of the big church? Does it say seminarian, college graduate, pretty pious? Simon Peter introduces himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. And now the NAS from which I read says bond servant, and you know that in the times of Rome there were different words for different kinds of slaves. And he doesn't give himself the title bond servant. It's just slave. He is a slave of Christ Jesus. But I'm writing to you, Gentiles, who have received a faith that is the same as mine. I am a son of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am an heir to the promises. I am a child of the covenant. My history goes back to the Garden of Eden as one of those special ones, those special people called Israel, the chosen family of God. But I'm writing now to you, and you have everything that I have. We are on the same plane. You are Gentiles. You were pagans. You were slaves of sin and darkness and corruption. You came from a corrupt culture unlike mine. But through the work of Christ, we have come to that same place of faith. And that which was mine by birth is yours now by new birth. You have received the same kind of faith. How? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Christologically, this first verse is one of the most important ones in the New Testament, where there's a complete equation in the mind of Peter between Yahweh Elohim, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus of Nazareth. All that you ascribe to the triune God of the Old Testament, the honor and the glory that is due to God Almighty is due to Jesus Christ. It's a complete union by this simple introductory equation, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then verse 2 is that greeting that perhaps you hear every Sunday. Ministers use this as a greeting to a congregation, and when it becomes merely a greeting, it loses its power. This is not just a simple "Dear Alex, glad to see you. Love, Ricky." It's not just a common greeting. It is a blessing. May grace and peace. And if you have your Greek Bibles, you'll see that our English translations don't really handle this "be multiplied to you" very well. May it be in abundance to you, and in your life may you overflow, may you be lavished in this grace and peace. And it's connected to your knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. And the word "knowledge" here in the first 5 verses of 2 Peter is used, I think, 5 times. And in this place, we only have the English "knowledge," but the word "knowledge" is a special kind of knowledge. That, for example, in verse 5, he'll use another Greek word for knowledge. This word for knowledge is knowledge, we can use Greek, epigenosko. It's not just knowing like you know a book. It's a fulsome knowledge. It's a perfect knowledge. It's an abundant knowledge. As you know God and our Savior, you will be full of grace and peace. In the knowledge of Christ is fullness of grace and fullness of of peace. And our lives are tough. And the recipients' lives, it was just as tough 2,000 years ago to be a believer as it is now. It's not like we have it, it's harder for us. And it was true 2,000 years ago, and it's still true today. When you know Christ, you know grace, and you know peace. Does anyone want to say amen, or is anybody listening? When you know Christ, you will know grace and peace. We have a message to the unbelieving world of grace and peace. Hallelujah. Outside of Christ, there's no peace. In Christ, we have grace and we have peace. And we have a heritage. We have a family. We have a history. Even though we're Gentiles, we have the benefits of the covenant of grace. Verse 3. Seeing that his divine power... I mean, verses 1 and 2, you could stop the epistle now and it would be a magnificent piece of work, but he continues. And it's what Peter's doing. He's getting excited and he's just going to get more and more excited. And it's going to reach a crescendo. So we have a stop at the end of 2 and then 3, starting to get pretty excited. Seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His structure is crystal clear. It's not partial. He has given, well, mostly everything that we need to life and godliness. His meaning is absolutely clear. There is nothing left out. Everything that you need for life and godliness has already been granted. There's no partiality involved. His divine power has granted to us everything that we need on this earth for life and godliness. But how many of us believe that? I mean, if you want life and godliness and you've got real problems, don't go to your pastor, go to your psychiatrist and get a pill. Because, I mean, the Bible can't be sufficient. Right? Okay, I picked on you, George. Now, like, this is my makeup to George, you know. This is the advertisement for Nuthetic Counseling. There's nothing that we need that is not provided. And yet we live like we're beggars. We think that we need, you know, we need some supplement. We need McDonald's to make our day, or we need Miller, or we need, you know, we need a better car to really have fullness of life. And we've got to find some kind of trapping to make our godliness more God-like. But Peter says, no, divine power is granted to us everything that we need for life and godliness. And then he begins to expand through the, here the NAS has true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, once again, if you have your Greek Bibles, you'll see that glory and excellence are inadequate translations again. How do we have the fulsomeness of life and godliness? It is through understanding the presence and the glory of Christ. What drew you to Christ? It was his glory and his excellence. You knew that you had a need, and you saw the glory of God reflected in the face of Jesus Christ, and you couldn't help it because you were in darkness and he was radiant. You were hungry and he was a steak. And you knew you needed to eat, and you knew you needed to see, and you saw him presented before you, and it was like a moth in the darkness of a night with a light bulb, and you just were attracted, and you went to him, and you knew that he had everything for life. And you fell at his feet, and it's been a glorious walk ever since that day, hasn't it? And we're walking together, understanding life and godliness. And that's why we're here. We're here to understand that with a greater depth. We want to epignosko. We want to know him in his fullness. So we were attracted to him because we saw in him everything. We saw his moral excellence. We knew that we were sinners, and we saw the sinless one presented before us. The one who followed the Ten Commandments in terms of every precept, both of doing that which was necessary and not doing that which is prohibited. And there's never been anyone like that. So he's called us to himself by his glory and excellence. And now he's getting really excited in verse 4. For by these, now what is the by these? For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. So Peter is speaking to Gentiles, and he's talking about promises, and the promises it's the entire Old Testament that he has in view. And although his audience is Gentile, he knows that they have to have an acquaintance with the promises that were made that go back to the book of Genesis. I promise you a seed, Eve, and from that seed you will be saved. I promise to be the God of Shem. I promise that I will be his God. David, I promise to you a seed who will be on the throne forever. And Christ is the fulfillment of all of these promises. And that's what Peter's talking about in this eclipsed form. In these few words, he's taking the whole Old Testament and saying, in Christ we have these promises and the fulfillment of these promises. He's granted to us Gentiles these precious promises that he'll be our Savior. And he only uses a few adjectives, magnificent, my Bible says, and precious promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Oh boy, what does he mean, partakers of the divine nature? Well, this must be a late Christian writing, probably 150 AD, influenced by post-Valentinian Gnosticism or something. I mean, obviously, this is, you know, not very much of a Christian thing. Partakers of divine nature, that's Hellenism. Wrong. What happened to you when you became united to Christ? What happened to you? The Bible says, the old things have passed away. You have become new. Who are you as you've come to Christ? You've been made a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not just words. Peter says that you have become partakers of the divine nature. Now, it's not some kind of it's not a Buddhist notion. It's not a Hellenistic notion. It's a biblical notion. I and the Father are one. All who come to me are united to me. We have beheld his glory, John says, the glory of the one and only of the Father, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been united to Christ in an organic union. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so we live lives on this earth in union with Christ. And what Peter is saying is true. And if you're like me, you just don't believe it. You think that you're still your old self. You think that what's really important is your mortgage payment and that your kids can go to college or that you can get through here. You think what's really important is you fill in the blank and you forget what Peter is saying. That you become a partaker of the divine nature. And when you are a partaker of the divine nature, everything else seems to be pretty pale in comparison. What's important to us as seminarians is to realize who we are in Jesus Christ and to walk in a way that accords with the reality. We aren't our own. We are now doulos. We are slaves. You were a free man. You are no longer a free man. You now are a slave. And are you a joyful slave? You have life and godliness. You have everything that you could ever need in Christ. And Peter just says, now walk in that reality. I'm going to spend all these other chapters talking about the nature of that reality, but that's what we're about here at the seminary. It's just knowing who we are and simply walking in that reality. And all the courses focus around Christ, the fulcrum, and the transformation that He has brought into our lives and into this entire universe. And that's all we need to do. The message is a simple one, but it's hard to live. But in God's power and strength, and together, we'll walk as men and women who are men and women who have the answers for those who are outside. The glory and the grace of God has appeared in the face of Christ. And our faces reflect that face. And that face draws men and women to itself. So let's leave here this day as ambassadors of the King, as servants and slaves of the one who went to the cross and despised the shame, left the realms of glory, and died for us while we were yet sinners, and has given us a reason to live, and has made us to be bearers of the image of the Almighty. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before You in Jesus' name, and we ascribe to You glory, and we acknowledge Your divine power that has transformed our lives. And we thank You that You have called us to Yourself. We have been drawn to Your glory, to Your moral excellence. We've confessed our sin, and yet we also confess that we've been made daughters and sons by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been transformed. We've become temples of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we confess that we don't really understand what that means, but we rejoice in it, and we ask You to help us. And we claim the promise that You have given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and Lord, apply it to our lives and make us to know Jesus Christ. And when these good things happen, we will give to You the praise.